me in prayer. We thank you for the word that has been read, bread to our souls, light to our path, an epiphany, a revelation of who you are and who you want us to be. Speak to us this morning, for you know our needs and you know our journey. Speak to us this morning, for you know our failings and you know our fears. Speak to us this morning because you know our stubbornness and you know our denials. But we know that you love us and that your word will be an epiphany, a revelation of love and renewal and forgiveness and change. For those who were in darkness, a great light was given. And to those who were lost, a shepherd was provided. Speak to us this morning. And let us hear your voice. Amen. That scripture is one of my favorites. It's a very powerful one, one that I identify with very much. And I wanted to share it with you at the beginning of the year, when the 2014 year is still brand new and we're still thinking about so many things that lie ahead for us as families, as individuals, as communities, and as a nation. With Christmas 2013 behind us, a memory of the many ways that this congregation celebrated the birth of Jesus the Christ, the church calendar now begins a new count that began with the Feast of the Epiphany, which is traditionally celebrated 12 days after Christmas on January the 6th. This is a very ancient Christian celebration which originated in the year 361 in the Eastern Church. The word epiphany means to reveal. Epiphany means to show. Epiphany means to take and to make known. In Christmas, the incarnation is made known, and we celebrate the birth of this wonderful and miraculous child who was the divine savior of humanity, whose birth is announced by angels and choirs of heavenly hosts. But now in the Sundays after the Feast of the Epiphany, we turn our gaze not to the divinity of the Christ child, but to his humanity, to his human ministry here among us in this world. The Sundays after the Feast of the Epiphany are meant to help the Christian community to think about, to preach about, and to focus on Jesus the Christ as a person, Jesus the Christ as servant, as teacher, as fully human. Jesus' divinity is manifested in his humanity, and there are three important events that mark the theological focus of the Epiphany. The first is the visit of the three Magi who come to worship the baby Jesus. The second is Jesus' baptism by John, and the third is the first miracle that Jesus performs at the wedding at Canaan, when he turns the water into wine. In the Epiphany, we are given a new vantage point from which to think about Jesus. Not the one with angels announcing his birth as the heavens open up in a chorus of joy. Not the one that where we have this understanding, this movement of Mary and Joseph. No. In the Sundays of Epiphany, we are shown how Jesus' divine nature takes human form and how Jesus lives out the incarnation in his human body among human beings. We see Jesus struggle. We see Jesus tempted. We see Jesus have to struggle with a community that he loves and he goes to as light and who reject him. Jesus is revealed to us as a man who came to live among humans, but who does so with the purpose of bringing light to where there was darkness, which is why the prophet had proclaimed, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." But as we all know, where there is darkness and where darkness abounds, it is not often easy to make light shine. Jesus came to bring light to human existence, to reveal new possibilities, to provide a new way to live and to be. And Jesus came to be humanity's epiphany. But every step of his ministry was fraught with conflict, was filled with danger, betrayal, with suspicion, with doubt. This is the human reality that Jesus faced throughout his life, and especially as he sought to fully embody and carry out his ministry. What I want to invite you this morning is to examine with me one moment, which one snapshot of this human life. I want you to examine what I consider to be a very significant and deeply moving event in the life of the Christ child, the narrative that comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew, and one that seeks to present us with an epiphany, with a particular revelation about the human condition and about God's desires for the human family. In today's gospel reading, we are told a very personal and very frightening story about the parents of a child who are faced with either fleeing their homeland or having their son killed by the government. The flight takes place at night, under the cover of darkness and secrecy, in the hopes of avoiding the eyes of two attentive neighbors and especially of the military authorities. Joseph and Mary were told by the angel to flee because evil was about to be let loose in Bethlehem. And so the young Jewish couple quickly packs what they can and they flee with their young baby boy. Did they have time to let their families know that they would be leaving? Or was it best that they not know to avoid bringing danger to their loved ones? What about documentation? Did they have time to get their passport pictures taken? What about visas? Did the Egyptian government require Jews to have visas to cross into their borders? What about the language? And what would they do for employment? Surely a good carpenter is always in demand, but would Joseph need a work permit? And if Mary had to go to work, what skills does she have? Perhaps she could get a job cleaning in Egyptian homes, or maybe she could be a nanny, but does she need a work permit? And an even more important question was who would provide childcare for Jesus while she and Joseph worked? For the majority of folks who read this text, these questions are never even considered. Perhaps because when we read the gospel narrative, what grabs our attention in Matthew's account is the imminent danger that this family faces. And as I have said, the angel told Joseph and Mary to flee, run, corre, levántate, brinca, salta, move, get going, because evil was about to be let loose, and it came when an insecure and ambitious ruler sought to destroy anyone who would threaten his power, and in this quest to rule at all costs, he was willing to destroy the lives of thousands of young boys, ages 2 and younger. We see here the realities that humanity has faced through the millennia, the reality of the great cruelty that governments can bring down upon their people, a cruelty that leads to one of the most difficult decisions that any woman or man has to take, the decision to abandon their home and perhaps never return. It is no wonder that in the gospel account we are told, a voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Weeping and mourning the spilling of innocent blood, weeping and mourning the many children lost because they and their parents were forced to immigrate, weeping and mourning the loss of an entire generation of baby boys lost to violence, poverty, disease, oppression, lack of opportunity, loss of hope. And you know what, sisters and brothers, it is not only Rachel who weeps. Today there is weeping in Africa. Today there is weeping in Asia. Today there is weeping in Russia. Today there is weeping in Gaza and Syria and Egypt. Today there is weeping in Mexico and in Central and South America. Today there is weeping on the border. For millennia, humans have crossed borders seeking safety, seeking to end their hunger, seeking shelter, seeking hope, seeking healing, seeking home. For millennia, humans have crossed borders seeking to rebuild their lives in the face of natural disasters, in the face of disease, military violence, war, and famine. And in all of these crossings, it has been the women and the children who have been the most vulnerable. And it is no different today right here in our own country. The hot-button topic around the nation continues to be for 2014, immigration. And there is much to be said about this passionately debated reality. Pundits say that President Obama will list immigration as one of the key issues facing the nation in his upcoming State of the Union address. Right now, though the Senate approved a bipartisan bill for immigration reform in 2013 with a vote of 68-32, this bill has stalled in the House of Representatives. But as Martin Luther King Jr. said himself when he preached at Riverside Church in 1967, a time comes when silence is betrayal. The Christian community cannot remain silent on this issue. How many of you have been to the Texas-Mexico border? How many of you familiar with that? And you're going to understand some of this, and I want to share this with you. I have been taking my students to this borderland since 1994, and was last there in 2012, and am now going again this May with a group of students from Norway as well. Through the years, I have seen how that southern border has become more and more and more a militarized zone. More border patrol agents, more weapons, more infrared cameras. In the last few years, drones have been introduced to fly over the border region. I have also seen with my students a wall that was built during the George Bush government at the cost of $12 million tax dollars a mile. We have been taught to fear the southern border. We have been taught to see in the faces of those who try and cross this border, whether from Texas to California, we see these folks as the faces of our enemies. We are told that these immigrants have come to undermine our way of life. We have been taught to fear our neighbor who becomes our enemy because a border has been crossed. But isn't the experience of the immigrant what the gospel account is trying to help us understand? Is this not the epiphany of this narrative? Did Mary, Joseph, and Jesus become enemy of the Egyptians because they crossed their border looking for safety and refuge? Is their story so different from those of today's immigrants that we cannot stand back and reflect using a perspective that is not tainted by those who peddle hate and fear, whether on the radio or on television or even in Congress? Yet the sad reality is that crossing into the United States carries a terrible price. Undocumented immigrants often pay for this crossing with their lives. This is why activist and writer Gloria Anzaldúa described the Mexico-U.S. border as una herida abierta, an open wound. And as proof of how much of an open wound the southern border is, consider that the ACLU report says that about 300 to 400 immigrants die each year on the U.S. side. What we need to keep in mind with these numbers is that these are the bodies that are found. But what about those bodies that are never found? What about those immigrants lost to wild animals, to heat, to thirst, to despair? So I must ask, what does the continued loss of life on this southern border mean to us as Christians sitting in this church here today? And a related question, why is the issue of hospitality to the foreigner so very hard for a nation that proudly claims to be Christian since its founding? Why is it that the reality of immigration has been and continues to be one that evokes in this nation a sense of ambivalence or fear or even hatred that has penetrated this nation's relations with its immigrant arrivals, especially those who cross our southern border today? Must we as a nation keep repeating the past, repeating this history of fear and rejection that was first made into law in 1882 when Congress passed the Chinese Exclusion Act? Let me share with you the words of Roger Mahoney, Archbishop of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. This is what he wrote. The unspoken truth of the immigration debate is that at the same time America benefits economically from the presence of undocumented workers, we turn a blind eye when they are exploited by those workers, by those employers. They work in industries that are vital to the U.S. economy, yet they have little legal protection and no opportunity to contribute fully to the nation. While we gladly accept their taxes and their sweat, we do not acknowledge or uphold their basic labor rights. At the same time, we treat them as scapegoats for our social ills and label them as security threats and criminals to justify the passage of anti-immigrant bills. This situation affects the dignity of millions of our fellow human beings and makes immigration ultimately a moral and ethical issue. Often folks think that this problem related to the movement of people has to do with the modern issues of globalization. But in reality, we know that this is not the case. Biblical historian, a man by the name of Carroll, he reminds us the following. This is from a book, it's called The Blackwell Companion to the Hebrew Bible. He reminds us the following. He says, the grand narratives, even the meta-narrative itself of the Bible, are about deportation, little and large, real and symbolic, and the constant hope of return, of restoration, of homecoming. The whole Bible itself may be well regarded as a production of such diasporic experience. I think it is important for us to frame the issue of immigration within this broader understanding. The context that the Bible itself as a meta-narrative is not only about immigration, whether physical or spiritual, but more important it is about the hope of restoration, whether the hope be the actual return of the immigrant to her or his homeland, or the ability of that immigrant to truly find a new home, a new place of welcome, a place of safety, a place of flourishing. Have you thought about the years that Mary, Joseph, and Jesus spent in Egypt as immigrants? Did they flourish in this new land, or were they treated as second-class illegals, as described by Archbishop Mahoney? Were they paid less for their labor because they were immigrants? Did their neighbors fear them or even hate them? Did Jesus learn to speak the native language as he played with the children in his neighborhood? Did Joseph and Mary live in fear of a raid in their workplace by Homeland Security that would lead to their deportation? And if they were caught in such a raid, what would happen to Jesus? They had no family in Egypt. They had no one. If Mary and Joseph were arrested and deported, who would take care of Jesus? If we ask ourselves these questions and place the reality of immigration within the more encompassing biblical understanding, we may begin to think about immigration in a different manner, and we may even have an epiphany. We may begin to understand that immigration is not a criminal act that undermines our national security, as so much of our current thinking about immigration holds. Instead, we see that immigrants are in reality an uprooted people, people who leave their countries because they must, not because they simply wake up one morning with a desire to become illegal, undocumented, and criminals. I tell my students that nobody gets up in the morning and says, wow, what a fine day to leave my mother, my father, my wife, my kids, my house, and go and cross a border and maybe get killed and then be arrested and then be treated badly. Wow, I just can't wait for that to happen. It doesn't work that way. Uruguayan journalist by the name of Gallardo, he says that immigration is the failure of roots. There is a failure in someone's life. The roots that hold them begin to die, and that person must move. No decision to leave one's nation, no decision to leave one's home is done easily. To leave behind all that is familiar, to rip out the roots that are sown by those who loved us and helped to shape us in order to migrate, is a decision of great emotional and spiritual consequence. Consider the immigration of Mary, Joseph, and their son Jesus into Egypt. The realities of why people migrate remain the same today. People migrate because they must. But it is not enough to focus on the parents or the adult immigrant. Let's also think about the children like Jesus who did not choose to become an immigrant, or those children who are born in the new nation yet do not really belong since their parents are undocumented. Today, there are 5 million children living in this country with at least one parent who is undocumented. As the enforcement activities of the government increase, as they have in the last few years, this intensification puts the children at risk of psychological trauma and economic hardship. Let me just give you two quick examples. In 2007, there were 2 raids to remove undocumented workers who happened to work in the Swift meat packing plant. Maybe you heard of that. One in Colorado. And then the other raid happened in Massachusetts in a textile manufacturing facility. Between 500 to 3,600 workers were arrested, leaving behind 500 children. 89% of those children were younger than 10 years old. The detained immigrants had little access to phones, and for some it was 2 weeks before they could speak to a family member. In just a few hours, this raid produced 500 children who found themselves with only one parent or with no parents. Many of the parents were deported within days, others were held in detention for 5 or 6 months, and a very small number were released when they managed to pay $10,000 bonds. Can you imagine the fear and the panic that these children experienced? Can you imagine what it must have been like for these children to come home from school to an empty house with no idea where their parents were? What must it feel like for a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, 6-year-old, an 8-year-old, who asks for his mommy and daddy and no one can give him an answer. It is this reality of human need, of pain and suffering, of fear, that helps us to understand the importance of the prophetic concern for the poor, of the stranger, the widow, the orphan, and the most vulnerable in our society. Which is why in the book of Zechariah, the prophet tells the people the following in the 7th chapter. Administer justice, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless. Do not oppress the alien or the poor. In your heart, do not think evil of each other. Abraham Heschel, beloved teacher, rabbi, and prophet, had this to say about the interaction between humans and God. He said, there is a divine dream which the prophets and rabbis have cherished. It is the dream of a world rid of evil by the grace of God as well as by the efforts of humans, by humans' dedication to the task of establishing the kinship of God in the world. God is waiting for us to redeem the world. Abraham Heschel continued writing and says, we should not spend our life hunting for trivial satisfactions while God is waiting. God is waiting. The theological concept that humans are in a partnership with God for the good of the world is very powerful. When we understand ourselves as partners with the divine, we move from passive bystanders who have little at stake in what is going on to active participants who understand that, as Heschel says, God is unwilling to work alone. We are yoked with God. Sisters and brothers, we are yoked with God. We are yoked with God in order to defy the forces that bring the world death and division, strife and fear. We are yoked with God who has brought forth light to a people in darkness. I understand this to mean that this very divided issue around immigration reform, the Christian community can provide leadership by taking on the work of peace and justice on behalf of the immigrants in our local communities. This means that we are willing to be yoked with God. We are willing to do the work that brings light into darkness. We are called as Christians to see ourselves in the faces of those who cross our borders seeking life, seeking shelter, seeking safety, and offer those immigrants hospitality and healing. We need, as a Christian community, to challenge the idea that immigrants are criminals first and human beings second. We need to see beyond the legal argument and seek to understand the forces that create immigration. We have to refuse the easy claims that only talk about immigration in light of economic loss and gain. We must stand firm and claim the importance of the prophetic call to justice, to mercy, to compassion. Doesn't matter if you're liberal or conservative. Doesn't make a difference what political party you adhere to. This is a human problem that transcends political parties and forces us to see in the face of the immigrant, the very face of God. Rabbi Abraham Heschel reminds us, man is man because something divine is at stake in his existence. He is not an innocent bystander in the cosmic drama. There is in us, says Heschel, more kinship with the divine than we are able to believe. The soul of men are candles of the Lord lit on the cosmic way, and every soul is indispensable to God. Today, sisters and brothers, hermanos y hermanas, Rachel still weeps. Rachel weeps for the death of women, children, and men whose only fault is that they left their homelands and died in the process. Rachel still weeps for the immigrant children who fear that their parents will be deported while they are at school or out at Walmart or in the park. Rachel weeps for the hundreds of thousands of immigrant teenagers who cannot go to college because they are undocumented. Rachel weeps. Rachel weeps for the millions of immigrants who in this country are feared, despised, and exploited. Sisters and brothers, Rachel weeps. Rachel weeps as God is waiting for our response. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord Jesus. You who crossed every border between divinity and humanity to make your home with us. Help us to welcome you and newcomers and migrants and refugees. Open our eyes that we may see the immigrant and the undocumented whose labor enables and sustains our way of life. The farm worker, the hotel maid, the nanny, the line cook, Give us courage to stand with those crossing our borders, whether escaping economic oppression and political persecution, seeking to work to support their families, aspiring a better life and a better future. Oh God, give us strength to comfort, to confront the prejudice and intolerance of those who are fearful, and give us the will to act with mercy, to offer hospitality, and to take up the cause of the helpless. Oh God, open our ears so that we may hear that still Rachel weeps, and give us the courage and the vision. Give us an epiphany, oh God, to step out and make a difference, to speak for the voiceless, to welcome the stranger, to comfort those in power, and to confront those in power. Oh God, we ask that you hear our prayer. You hear our prayer. That you hear our prayer. Amen.